So we're continuing our sermon series through the book of Colossians, talking about what it means to be mature in Christ. And this month, we've been focusing on being new people, putting on the new humanity in Jesus. And so we are continuing that, and today looking at children and fathers. Now, two summers ago, I had the opportunity to go on a men's retreat. I've told you a little bit about it in the past. It was a great time. It was in these mountains. It was just beautiful. The retreat was Christian, but it was, if I can say it this way, it was one of the least churchy things I've ever done. I don't know if I can say that as a pastor, but it felt like you could be real and open, which is what we hope to cultivate here. And it was a gathering of 12 Christian men, and the schedule was something like this. In the mornings, we'd have a great breakfast together. And there would be a scripture verse or two read, and we'd just kind of discuss that. Then we'd go out and have an activity. We'd come back for lunch. There'd be some discussion around a Christian book. And then for a couple of hours in the afternoon, we would sit around a campfire, and three of the 12 men each day would get a chance to take 30 minutes to just share their story of their life. Whatever they wanted to say, you've got 30 minutes, just tell us about your life. But there were a few rules. One of the rules was what was said there stayed there. Another rule was we're not here to fix anybody. So, you know, we're not to hear a story and then jump in and try to fix that. We're just here to listen, and then it helped that there was no cell phone signal. So we didn't have to tell people to put cell phones away. There was no signal at all. So we had 30 minutes of undivided attention about your life and each person's life. When's the last time somebody listened to you for 30 minutes with undivided attention? Well, we don't get that opportunity much, and for these men, the set of that was incredibly helpful. We were able to just share what was going on in our lives, what our real struggles and challenges were, and then there was some Q&A back and forth, and then prayer for each man. One of the things that stood out to me from that was that there were 12 men, and 11 of them had some kind of deep wound from their father. 11, and these are guys from their 20s up to their 60s. That are many of them still carrying wounds from their father in some way or other. There was only one of them who, with a clear conscience, totally honestly could say, my dad was great, he wasn't perfect, but he was good to me, he encouraged me, he helped me to grow. And I think that that speaks to the importance of fathers. The importance of fathers in a family. Mothers are incredibly important. But that also speaks to the importance of fathers, the weight of being a father, the fact that a 60-year-old person could still be carrying wounds from a father. The call of being a father is a big thing. It's a serious thing. It's a glorious thing. It's a good thing. It's not the only call that's like that, but the call of being a father is that way. And you probably don't need me to tell you that. You think about your own life, your own father, and the impact that he had or didn't have or you wish he had on your life. And you know the importance of human fathers. Well, we are talking about being new people this month, living into the new humanity that's ours in Jesus. And today we're focusing on fathers and children because that's what's right here in verses 20 and 21. Our theme all month has been out with the old, out with the old, in with the new. Out with the old way of being human, patterned after Adam in the fall in the garden, and in with the new way of being human, patterned after Jesus and his obedience on earth. And now Paul emphasizes fathers here, and I assume that Paul's emphasis, as opposed to emphasizing fathers and mothers, I assume his emphasis on fathers is for two reasons. Seems like most of the commentators I read, this is what they coalesced around. So one of those reasons that he focuses on fathers as opposed to fathers and mothers is that, very generally speaking, dads may need more help with their kids. They might need more help with their kids, generally speaking. The other is that, as we saw last week, husbands are called to lead as servants in their home. And so it's the father's responsibility, primarily before God, to set the tone for child raising, child rearing in the home. Since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, it has always been the temptation of men generally, and fathers in particular, to be passive and to, in the case of children, to outsource the parenting to mom. But we are called, fathers are called in Christ to be active with their wives and with their children. So there are two reasons there. Maybe there's others why Paul is emphasizing fathers here as opposed to fathers and mothers. But even though the direct application of these verses applies to children and fathers, remember, like we said last week, these verses are written to the whole church. These are for the whole church. Because everybody who believes in Jesus is a brother and sister or sister to Jesus, and is a brother or sister to everybody else in the church, and is an uncle or aunt to the kids in the church. So we're all one family. So our kids are ours together in many ways. And we, parents in Jesus, need the help of everybody in Jesus in raising our kids. So even if you don't have kids, right? We, the parents here, I need you because you know Jesus and you know Jesus' parenting of you. I need your input on my parenting of my kids. We're in this thing together. So these verses are for the whole church, for all of us to overhear and listen to. And that was the case when Paul wrote them to the church at Colossae in chapter 3. So the bottom line today is almost the same as it was last week. And it's this: putting on the new humanity in Christ means putting on a new way to be children and fathers that destroys the results of sin in the world. Putting on the new humanity in Christ means a lot of things, but today it means putting on a new way to be children and fathers that destroys the results of sin in the world. So out with the old and in with the new, out with the old way to be children and fathers, which is natural to us ever since Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, and in with the new way to be children and fathers established by the obedience of Jesus Christ. So that's how we're going to look at it, just like last week, out with the old, in with the new. First, out with the old way to be children and fathers, which was established by the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. All this month, we've been saying the background to Colossians 3 is Genesis 3. Colossians 3 is all about this new way to be human in Jesus. Genesis 3 explains our natural way to be human, the old way of being human in Adam. And I won't go over all of that again. We talked about it quite a bit last week. But this means that at the bottom, this whole chapter of Colossians isn't about behavior. It definitely speaks to behavior. But the chapter is about the work of Jesus Christ in our hearts that results in new behavior. New hearts result in new behaviors. So it's about a new heart that's given to us that allows us the possibility of being a new human after Jesus, and that creates new behaviors. And we're focusing on these different parts of the Christian household over these 3 weeks. So these new behaviors that come out of new hearts begin to undo the results of sin in the world. That's one of the ways of putting what Jesus came to do is that he came to reverse the effects of the fall, that he came to renew what was broken, to restore what was wrong. And he has begun to do that in us. One of the things Jesus came to do, as Tolkien says it, is to make everything sad come untrue. And that began with you when you became a believer in Jesus, if you're a believer in Christ. You're a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're part of this new reality where everything sad is coming untrue, and this trickles down into every area of our lives. In Christ, you have a new heart, and if you're a father or a child, it applies to you in this way. That's the context of this chapter, if you put it in the place of the whole Bible, if you put it in context of the whole Bible. So let's talk about this old way of being human. What is this default way, and how does it relate to being children and fathers? Well, the old way is the way of Adam. Now, Adam, of course, is the first child of God, and Adam sinned against God. He disobeyed God. He allowed his heart to go wrong by believing that God's law was about oppressing him rather than being about freedom, about life. And then because his heart had gone wrong, his behavior went wrong. He ate from the forbidden tree. He rebelled against the good authority of a loving father, his God. And so in allowing his heart to go wrong, Adam, loved something more than God. He loved his vision of what he could become, we could say. The temptation was, if you eat of this tree, then you will become like God. He loved his vision of becoming like God. He wanted to be God. He was worshiping his own ambition. He was worshiping, you could say, himself. And a biblical word for that is idolatry. So idolatry is giving ultimate love and obedience to something that doesn't deserve ultimate love or obedience. And the fruit of that in the heart is rebellious behavior and over time, bad character. So this is the old way of being human. Giving our love and obedience to something other than God himself and rebelling against God as a result. Now, this idolatrous heart we've all inherited from Adam plays out in different ways in children and fathers. And, of course, everyone else. But we're limiting our discussion right now for these verses to children and fathers. So let's start with children. Now, you were a child. So you know that every child wants to be, like Adam, lord of his own life. Right? We all want to be in control of our own lives from the time we're born. We want to be in charge. All the kids of this church want to be in charge in their homes. We come out of the womb as heirs to Adam's sin. David talks about this. King David talks about this in Psalm 51, verse 5. He says it this way, "Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me." An infant's only thought is for himself or herself. All that they think about, care about. Now, they're cute. We know that they're still maturing, so we love them, but they are focused on themselves. Toddlers already want to run the home, and they already know enough to do so. It's incredible. Now, they want to be in charge. We wanted to be in charge. That's the old natural way of being human. Children love obedience. It's just they want you to obey, right, parents? They're big fans of it. And I was there, and you were there. That's natural after the fall. There's a natural bent in children to reject good authority, to disobey parents, to be foolish, to want to be in control. So it's a good thing, right? It's a good thing that they're so cute and small. We were all there. When I was a teenager, maybe it gets worse in teenage years, I knew so much more than my mom, so much more when I was a teenager. Only when I finally got to like mid-late 20s did I start to realize that maybe she knew a thing or two, right? So kids, we all have this natural bent, just like Adam, to want to be our own God. That's the old man. So in the old man, in Adam, disobedience to parents is the default. Now, we're not saying that every child is as bad as they could be, but that that bent is present in every child. Well, now let's talk about fathers. What does the old man look like in fathers? The Holy Spirit writes this in verse 21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." So that means then that in the old way of being human, patterned after Adam, the default, the natural for fathers is what? To provoke kids in such a way that leads them to be discouraged. Now, I'm not saying that every father who doesn't follow Jesus is as bad as he could be. But that this is the bent in the heart. The clear implication is of this verse is that it comes naturally to fathers to provoke their kids, to exasperate, one translation says. Now, yeah, thought about inviting an amen from there, but maybe not. So how do fathers provoke their kids? How do they do that? What does this word even mean? I already said, some translations use the word exasperate, to wear out, to wear down. In this same context, in the book of Ephesians, Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So to provoke means to provoke anger, to irritate, to bug, to bother, to escalate rather than de-escalate, to infuriate. How do fathers do that? It's worth us thinking about how it is we do that, Christian fathers. We could do it through inconsistent discipline. If we're unpredictable as fathers, then that's going to wear out our kids. It's going to provoke them to anger. If they don't know when they do one thing, the same thing from one day to the next, if they're going to get, you know, something horrible like a belt or whatever, or if they're just going to get, oh, it's fine, that's going to wear them out. So inconsistent discipline will provoke a child to anger. Gracelessness By which I mean not bearing with our kids in their weakness or demanding perfection of our children, treating everything as outright sin or rebellion when maybe it's just they needed food or they needed to go to sleep or they just needed some encouragement or exhortation. Just treating everything as sin. I read an example of this week where, you know, there's a mom's getting ready for people coming over and she's cooking furiously in one of those open kitchens and the kids are just sitting on the couch and they can see that mom is all stressed out, but they're not doing anything about it. Now, are they sinning in that moment or is it just that, like, their character is still being formed? Do they need discipline or do they need exhortation? That's the question. So if we're treating everything, demanding perfection, treating everything as sin, we're going to provoke anger in our kids. I'm just thinking a little bit through my own life, other things I've seen. What provokes children to anger? Belittling jokes or words or behavior, things that demean children, make them feel small. Passivity or absence as a father, whether it's physical absence or emotional absence, can provoke a child to anger. Non-existent discipline. I think that's, you may not have thought of that one, but if a father never disciplines his child, he's not really emotionally engaged with his child. He's not trying to help his child. And that's going to feel at some point like, my dad doesn't care about me. And that's not how our father treats us. He disciplines those he loves. We'll come back to that. Comparing our children to other kids, either in our own house or outside the house, can provoke anger to our kids. Why can't you be more like this other kid? How come you're not more like your sister? Provokes anger in our children. Overpowering them physically or emotionally, controlling them, using our strength to control them, can provoke anger. Not listening to them might be another way that we provoke anger. Fathers, Christian fathers, it's worth us thinking about this. How is it that we provoke our kids to anger? Because Paul says don't do that. So how is it that we do that? If we don't listen to them, if we don't take time to hear their hearts, to hear what's going on with them, we're maybe provoking them. So what is behind all of that? If these are some ways, and I'm sure there are many others, that we can provoke or exasperate our children, what is the old heart that produces these old Adam behaviors? Well, self-focus. As fathers, if we're concerned about our own comfort, if we're concerned about our own convenience, if we're concerned more about what we're accomplishing maybe at the office than at home, these might lead us to these kind of behaviors where we are provoking our children. Or it could just be vanity or pride that my child is not as good as I want him to be, and that's making me look bad. That could be behind it. Or maybe it's that we want our dreams to come true through them, and we're not seeing that, and so we're hard on them. I don't know. It could be any number of things that drive these behaviors that exasperate our kids. And then what is the outcome of that if we provoke them or cause them irritation all the time? Well, the outcome of four kids who are being fathered after this old pattern, the outcome is right here in this verse, discouragement. Discouraged kids. Kids who don't feel loved or valued. Kids who feel they can't do anything well or right. Kids who ultimately will struggle to believe that God the Father loves them. Because again, Christian fathers, we really set the tone. If I want to know, as a pastor, one of the things I've learned, if I want to know how somebody relates to God, one of the first things I'm going to ask is, tell me about your dad. Because that's going to be in there. And it tells you again the high calling of being a father. By nature, we fathers provoke our kids. Motherhood is a high calling too. It's just a different one. We fathers by nature provoke our kids, and by nature children disobey their fathers and mothers, but you know, good news, we're not really here just to talk about the old way. We're here to talk about the new way that's possible in Jesus, the way that brings life, the way that brings the new man. So out with the old and in with the new way to be children and fathers, established by the obedience of Jesus Christ on earth. The old way is a constant selfish power struggle. But the new way is a mutual laying down of ourselves. Now, the Spirit speaks to children first in verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, what I want to do, similar to what we did last week, I want to clarify what this command is not and then talk about what it is. So first, it is not to be used by parents to get obedience out of their kids, at least not in the moment. If you do that every time, you're going to exasperate your children, right? So don't do that. It is to be taught by parents to their kids, but not to just be wielded every time like a club that there's disobedience. Hey, Colossians 3. I mean, unless you have that kind of relationship where you can both knowingly joke about it, it's okay, right? But if you're just belittling them with it, you're exasperating them. Don't do that. So it's not for that. Of course, this verse is, and I don't even want to talk about this, but it's been done, so we have to talk about it. This verse is not to be used to abuse children. I don't want to talk about it. But we got to be real. This is the church. And we talked about this last week with the verse about wives. This verse has been used this way. Some of you have experienced abuse and probably heard this verse used to justify it. That is a violation of the provoking your children verse that comes right after it. And it's a violation of the first commandment, have no other gods before me. Because that is a father or mother taking these verses and making them self-God. That's wrong. So parents who use this verse to abuse children will face judgment by Christ unless they repent and trust Christ on the cross and change. So it's not obviously to be used for abusing children. The verse is also not commanding children to obey adults in general. Now, of course, if a parent says, Johnny, obey your teacher, then you got to obey your teacher in the classroom. And you can even worship God and please God by obeying your teacher in the classroom. But the Lord is not commanding you, children, students, to do whatever any adult says. And then this command is governed by Jesus. So if a parent tells a child to do something that Jesus wouldn't like, that's against what Jesus has said in any way, the child should talk to some adults they trust and try to get help with that and not do that if they know it's something that Jesus wouldn't like. Parents should never tell kids to do things Jesus wouldn't like. Amen? So that's what it's not. What is this command? What does it say? The command is for children to obey their parents in everything because obedience to parents pleases the Lord. In the new man Jesus, children should obey their parents, even when what they say might seem inconvenient, annoying, difficult, not fun. We should teach this to our children, and we should teach it as their parents and as their uncles in Jesus. In the fifth commandment, Paul brings this up in Ephesians, in the fifth commandment, it says, honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment that goes with a promise, Paul says, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. So what's that saying? It's saying, children, obedience to parents generally leads to blessing for you. Obedience to parents. And when I say children, I'm talking about kids who live in the home under their father and mother's roof. So in general, obedience to parents leads to blessing in life. In general, obedience to parents leads to good wisdom and good character. And this may actually be especially true when parents command things or tell their kids to do things that are a little bit stressful, that it forms good character to obey parents when it's hard. One of the things, we just had a new member class yesterday, one of the things we say in our new member class is, if you want to grow in faith in Jesus, obey Jesus when it seems hard, and that grows your faith. Same thing with your parents. Obey when it's tough, and it will help your character. It'll help you grow. Now, let's face it. Let's be honest. Parents are not perfect. We do not always offer the correct command. Sometimes parents tell kids to do things that really the parents should do or that are too hard for the child to do, but it's good for the child to obey that. In the new man, Jesus, kids, bear with your parents. They don't always get it right, but bear with them and obey them for the sake of Jesus. Okay? Here's some examples. So say dad is in his living room, in the living room in his chair. Every dad seemed to have a chair. I don't have a chair yet, but anyway. The dad's in the living room in his chair, and the remote's across the room, And the kid, little Johnny, whatever, he's upstairs. And dad calls, little Johnny, you know, come get the remote for me. It's just across the room from dad. Well, dad shouldn't have done that. Dad's being lazy. Dad, you know, is treating the child like a servant. And he's a child, not a servant. Like, it's across the room. Get up. Well, Johnny, what should he do? He should come downstairs. He should hustle and bring the remote and say, here you go, dad, and go back upstairs to what he's doing. Not because dad necessarily commanded the right thing, but it's not sin for him to do it. It's just a way to obey Jesus and please Jesus by doing that. Now, dad, you take advantage of that and do that a lot, and you're exasperating your children. So don't do that. But here's another example. It's Saturday, and teenager, we'll call her Grace. Teenager Grace has plans for her day, right? You get up, you know what you're going to do. It's Saturday. Been looking forward to it all week. Maybe read a little bit, maybe a little TV, maybe go over to see some friends. We'll see. Well, mom comes into a room. Grace, we're having people over today, and my plan, my wonderful plan for your life today is you're cleaning the house all day with me. Well, should mom have given some advance notice? Yes, that would have been very helpful. You didn't have to be woken up to this news. She could have found out Wednesday. However, what should Grace do? Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Grace should clean the house for the sake of Jesus who loves her and for sake of her parents so as to honor them. There's a couple of examples. This is the way new children in Jesus ought to be after the new man, Jesus. And remember, children, students, that this is possible because of Jesus, because of his example. Jesus obeyed the Father. Listen to this one. Do you think about this? Jesus not only obeyed the Father in heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, obeyed Mary and Joseph. They didn't always get it right. They were sinners like us, but he obeyed. Follow his example. Now, he always obeyed God first, and there's a story about where they lost him because he was in the temple. He was doing what he should have been doing by God, and they were frustrated, but that's another story. But remember that Jesus obeyed God the Father and everything, and that he even obeyed Mary and Joseph, and obey your parents in everything. You can obey your parents when it's tough because Jesus knows exactly what that's like. He's been there and he's done that. And listen to how Jesus talks about his relationship with the Father in John 15:10. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus kept his Father's commandments. See if you can follow this. Jesus kept his Father's commandments because he knew that the Father loved him. And we kids, when we're in our homes, can obey and keep what our parents command us to do because we know that Jesus loves us. Jesus is the one commanding us, kids, obey your parents. So we can obey our parents because we know Jesus loves us. Jesus loves you. So obey your parents for his sake, even if they don't love you. Now, I think they do, but even if they don't, obey because Jesus loves you. So obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. That's what it looks like to be a new child in Jesus. Now, what about fathers? Fathers, specifically, it says, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. We already talked about how it is we provoke our children, what we shouldn't do, but what should we do? And if you're not a father, how should you encourage and pray for fathers in this new community, the church? Well, fathers should encourage their children, actively seeking to build their kids up. Fathers should, Ephesians 6:4, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So if you want specific things, fathers, you should ask your wife, who is your God-given helper, whether you're provoking the kids or how you're doing. He gave her to you. Get her perspective. Invite her to lovingly critique your fathering. Look, if you're going to be a leader, you've got to be able to receive constructive critique. You've got to be able to invite it. And if you're a father, if you got married, you're now a leader in your home. And if you're a father, you're a leader of children and a family. So invite it. Invite constructive feedback. Your wife loves you. Ask her for input. And get input not only from her, but get input from other people who know you and your kids. By the way, this is part of why we do community groups. Because this way we get to be together as families, and you get to see me with my kids. And I get to see you with your kids. And ask me, and I should be asking you, what do you see in my fathering of these kids? How am I doing? Is it looking like God would father them? Or is it looking different? Get input. Remember, this is written to the whole church. The whole church has a stake in the Christ-likeness of your fathering. That should be encouraging to you as fathers. That might be scary to you. Might be scary to me. But we need one another. And the whole church has a stake in building us up as fathers. So take advantage of that. Get input from others. How else should we encourage our kids? Again, Ephesians 6:4, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, how are you teaching your kids about who Jesus is? How are you teaching them about who Jesus is? How are you showing them what Jesus said? And how are you demonstrating to them your love for Jesus? Because there's all kind of parenting advice and parenting tips out there, and all of us who are in Jesus want our kids to be in Jesus, but what is the one main thing that will actually move them in that direction? If they see that you actually love Jesus, that you just actually love him. If they catch you in prayer, they catch you reading your Bible, you do that with them, do they see the effect of Christ on your life? Love Jesus and love your kids. I mean, it's the best advice that there is. It's almost as simple as that. And then, of course, simply just encourage them. So contrast that with provoking them. Be consistent and fair in your discipline. Tell them you love them. Be affectionate with them. Tell them specifically what you appreciate about them, what you see in them individually that's praiseworthy. I heard this story earlier this week of a dad who was traveling, and he called and left voicemails for his wife and each of his kids. I guess they're older, they have phones or whatever. But he leaves a voicemail specifically saying, here's what I like about you. This is what I love about you. And I thought, man, I'm a chump. I've never done that. But specifically, they woke up to these voicemails. It's a beautiful way to encourage your kids. Write them notes if they can read. Spend time to them with them. Be present. You know, Heather and I aren't very far into this parenting, just 4 years now, but one of the things that's really been a blessing to us recently is what the kids have come to lovingly call mama-dada playtime. And mama-dada playtime is just what it sounds like. We have two kids, right? You know that. So this is how it works for us. Each child gets 10 minutes or 15 minutes with one parent, and then we switch, and the child gets to set the tone for whatever we do. We want to play. If they want to play, we play. If they want to read, we read. Whatever it is that they want to do, we do. And it's just one small way that's working for us right now to be involved in their lives, and it doesn't take very long, and we try to do that most days. So something like that. Find a way to be with your kids, fathers. And fathers, as far as it depends on you, be proactive and set a tone of encouraging discipline and instruction in your home. Now, if you're disciplining your children well, sometimes they'll be angry at you. Can I get an amen? Amen. They'll be frustrated at you. I mean, if you're a child, you know this, right? And you're going to think, if you're a child, you're going to think, they're provoking me to anger. They shouldn't be doing this. Well, maybe or maybe not. Be careful that you're not, in your discipline, provoking them to anger. But we have to shape them, shape their character. And that's going to feel painful to them at the time. Not necessarily physically painful, but all discipline feels painful at the time, it says in Hebrews. So, fathers, do your best to make sure that it's your kids' disobedience that is frustrating them, and not your sin. I don't know if that's helpful to you. And then, brother fathers, if you want to know how to father like this and you want to have power to father this way, be close to Jesus. Be close to Jesus. In Isaiah, Jesus is called Everlasting Father. He disciplines and instructs us. He leads and serves. And he is gentle with us when we are weak. In Isaiah, in another place, it says, a bruised reed he'll not break and a smoldering wick he'll not snuff out. He's tender with his kids. He's tender with us. We want our kids one day to look back and say, you know, Dad, love Jesus, was firm with me but fair, and he was tender with me when I was weak. Right? So be like Jesus, and to get like Jesus, get close to Jesus. And remember that before you are a father, you are a child. You're God's child. And that will help do away with all those heart things, those old man heart things that drive all these provoking behaviors. If you'll just remember, I'm adopted by God. My identity is secure in Christ. I don't need my work to save me or my kids to save me. Jesus has saved me. Then you'll have reserves from which to treat them with love. So discipline them, yes, but provoke them, no. Stay close to Jesus. Ask him to show you the difference. That's what the new way in Jesus to be a father looks like. Looks like being like Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross, fathers, to give us new hearts. To rescue us, maybe, from our old families. So that our destiny is not to repeat the sins of our fathers, but to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we get to do that in our own families, with our own kids, and show them Jesus. Putting on the new humanity in Christ means putting on this new way to be a child or a father that destroys the results of sin in the world. So if you're a family, be a family this way. If you're not a family with kids, pray for and encourage this, please. Help those of us who are in this. Out with the old man, Adam. In with the new man, Jesus. In our church, in our marriages, in our city, in our world. Children, are you obeying in everything? Fathers, are you provoking or loving? And church, will you help us? Will you pray for us? And if you're on the outside of this, you're not in Jesus yet, would you come in this new humanity? Lay aside the old. Don't impute bad things in your life onto God. See God's perfect love for you as the Father who gave his only Son for you. And receive new hearts. And begin to change the world. Starting by changing you, as the Holy Spirit does. Let's pray.